Again, brother, I want to thank you for the medley there, those couple of songs, because really, lyrically, there's no better way for us to introduce this new series than with that prayer, with that longing, with that desire that God's Spirit would come among us in a powerful way. And the title of our series is called Revive Us, O Lord. And there are many things that happen under the name of revival, but let me tell you basically what revival is and what it is we're praying for and hoping for as we work through this series together as elders teaching and preaching God's Word. Revival basically is the enlargement of the operation of God's Spirit in converting people who are not yet Christians and in strengthening or quickening or enlivening people who are already His. And so when we say, revive us, O Lord, we're saying just what we just sang, that we're asking God to, in a special way, pour out His Spirit upon us, to breathe on us by His Spirit, to fill us with His Spirit, to control us by His Spirit, to make the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power much more evident in our lives than it is day to day. Christian people have experienced revival throughout the centuries, and those who have experienced it, whether in a personal way or whether they've experienced a mass move of the Spirit, they know to long for it. They know to desire it. They know to pray to God for it and to seek that special endowment, that special endowment of God the Holy Spirit. And our burden in this series is to work in such a way as to think about God's Word and to pray to God that we might see personally and collectively and indeed among the nations this outpouring of God's Spirit, this enlargement of God's work, that we might see revival. We might see a personal revival. And so for the first 5 or 6 sermons in this series, we're going to be thinking about God's Word and thinking about how to apply God's Word with the hope that God might, by His Spirit, revive us, quicken us, enliven us personally. But we're not selfish about that. We want to see that among God's people, and we want to see that among us as a church family. We want to see the Holy Spirit in dynamic ways work among us as an entire people of God. And so, Lord willing, we'll take those next 5 sermons or so in the series, and we'll be thinking about how God moves among His people, and we'll be praying and longing for revival among us as a congregation of people. And then finally, we want to see revival not just in this church. I have a good pastor friend who says, if you've been praying for revival and it breaks out at the other guy's church and you get angry, you hadn't really been praying for revival. You've been praying for your own namesake. You've been praying for your own fame. You're just being selfish in your prayers. Beloved, as we pray for revival, we want to see this happen not just at First Baptist, but if the Lord is pleased to cause revival to break out at Cayman Islands Baptist Church, if He's pleased to cause revival to break out at the Assembly of God right across the roundabout, if it's at Victory Tabernacle, if it's at any place where God's gospel is preached and His people live for Him, we want to rejoice in that. That's Team Jesus. That's a win for our team. And so while we want revival for ourselves because we want to know the enlargement of God's work in our lives, we're not so selfish as to think that if it doesn't happen here, it hasn't happened. And we don't only want it in the Cayman Islands. We want it among the nations. And so those last 5 sermons or so, we're going to be thinking about praying and working toward being world Christians, being Christians who have a desire for God to work among the lost wherever they're found. And so we want to see this massive move of God's Spirit. But now revival, insofar as it depends on anything that we do, must begin with us individually. We won't participate in revival unless there's a breathing of God into our own souls individually. And so we want to begin with ourselves as individual Christians, thinking about the need for our own personal revival. Now, raise your hands if you don't need revival. All right, I had a room full of honest people this morning. Because if you don't need revival, then, you know, take the sermon card, go home with the sermon card, and don't come back until all those sermons are done, right? You won't need what we're talking about. But I trust that all God's people need that. And it all begins with us looking and being honest about this issue of devotion. And so we begin, revive us, O Lord, with a petition that He might revive us in our personal devotion. And what I want to do this morning, this is a little bit different than the way we normally preach and teach. Normally, if you're visiting with us, we'll take a book of the Bible and we'll work verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through that entire book. We'll expose the meaning of an entire book of the Scripture. Well, this morning we're gonna teach a little bit differently, and for this series we're gonna teach a little bit differently. We're gonna do a topical series, which means we've chosen this topic of revival and subtopics, and what we're gonna do is we're gonna sort of survey the Bible's teaching on that topic and try and bring the gist of the Bible's teaching to bear on our understanding of that topic and on our practice. Okay? Which means you're gonna have to oil the hinge of your Bibles, okay? We're going to do a lot of turning and moving in different places. And if I'm going too fast for you, that's not a problem. Just jot down the scripture reference. Look it up later. Or go online to the sermon when it's posted. Listen to the sermon again and work through it again in that way. But what I want to do in this sermon is ask and answer with God's help three questions. Number one, what is devotion? What is devotion? What does it mean to be devoted to something or to have spiritual devotion? Number two, I want to ask the question, what are we to be devoted to? Or if my English teacher was here, she would say, no, Thabiti, to what are we to be devoted? All right? So to what are we to be devoted? And then number three, how do we practically live out this devotion? How do we put this into practice? And that's where we want to sort of try and get to in every sermon. We want to get down to how's the rubber going to meet the road? How are we going to put it into play in our own lives? And I pray and trust and hope that this will be practically helpful for everyone. So the first question, what is devotion or what is it to be devoted? Well, the definition is really quite simple. It is to irrevocably give things or persons to the Lord. You'll know other words for this like consecration or commitment or to make something holy unto the Lord. We get an example of that very on in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 27 verse 28 where God is instructing His people on how to give certain things to Him and to devote certain things to Him. And He talks about certain kinds of sacrifices that can be purchased back. And then He talks about other kinds of sacrifices that can never be received back. It's a gift to God that is irrevocable. And this is what He says in Leviticus, "But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted," that is devoted to the Lord, "is most holy to the Lord." Which means it can't be used for any other purpose. It's His, we've given it to Him, it's set aside for Him, and it's most holy to God. We can't sort of grab it now and begin to use the sacred things in profane ways. Imagine, if you will, in the Old Testament where the priests would have certain golden plates and cups and things with which they used to make offerings. Those things were holy to the Lord. They could only be used in the tabernacle, and they were holy. Imagine the priest sort of finishing his offerings, his burnt offerings to the Lord, and having a little bit of beef shoulder left over and wrapping it up in aluminum foil with the golden plates and taking it home saying, "Hey, baby, I got some leftovers." It would profane the holy things of God. And so it is with the things that we truly devote to God, that we consecrate to Him. They're not to be used for profane purposes. We're not to be, if you'll forgive a politically incorrect term, some of you may know this term, we're not to be Indian givers. Anybody know that term? It's a terribly unfortunate phrase. It's the idea that when you give somebody something, that you later on come back and want it back. We used to use that phrase as kids. Somebody give you a toy, say, "Yeah, man, you can have it, you can play with it." And the next day they come home because they got in trouble with their mama because they didn't know how much their mama spent on the toy. And mama said, "Go back and get the toy." And they come back and say, "Man, I need that toy back." And he said, "Man, you're an Indian giver." And you gave something and you took it away. It's an unfortunate phrase because actually it was the Indians who were being robbed, right? But that's the idea, that we devote things to the Lord and we don't take them back. Another illustration in a song we sing. "I have decided to follow Jesus." What? No turning back. no turning back. Though none go with me, yet still I follow, no turning back, no turning back. You see, that's a profession that as Christians, we are wholly given over to God. We are spiritually devoted to Him. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. So that's what devotion is. Now, here's the second question. What then are we to be devoted to? And the third question, how practically are we to live this out? You know, if you do a simple word search in the scripture and you look up this word devote or devoted using your concordance or whatever, you'll find that some major ideas begin to emerge in terms of what the Bible teaches we are to irrevocably commit ourselves to, that we're to give ourselves over to without turning back. There are five things that the scripture teaches us that we're to be devoted to. Number one, we are to irrevocably commit ourselves to God. We're to be devoted to God in Christ. Number two, we are to be devoted to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Number three, we're to be devoted to prayer. Number four, we are as Christian people to be devoted to one another. To one another. And number five, we're to be devoted to good deeds. So to God, to His Word, to prayer, to one another, and to good deeds. Now those last four really follow from the first one. That if you're not devoted to God, you're not going to be devoted to His Word or to prayer or to His people or to good deeds. And being devoted to those other things don't really create the initial devotion that one needs. It doesn't create the initial relationship that one needs to God. Those things flow from a basic wholehearted commitment to God in the first place, and then those things sort of rise up and protect our devotion to God. So there's an order to those, sort of theologically and logically. So let's take them one at a time. And talk about the, sort of chase down the Bible references for this devotion, these five areas of devotion, and then let's sort of apply the scripture with regard to really living out those devotions. So the first one here is we to be devoted to God in Christ. How do we devote ourselves to God? Well, the first and fundamental thing, the thing without which there cannot be devotion to God, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to become a disciple. In fact, devotion is just another word for disciple. A disciple is someone who is fully committed to Christ and following Christ and not turning back. And we see this in the Bible. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. When Jesus is there talking with folks who were in large crowds and explaining to them what it means to be His disciple. And His explanation is a pretty good explanation of what we mean by devotion to God. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. The Bible says there, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now skip down to verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Someone said that salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing here. And the important thing about being a disciple of Christ is that's the only way to be reconciled to God. You see, the problem with us is that as men and women, boys and girls, we all have a sin nature. We're all born into sin, and we act on that nature. We do things that are sinful. We have the nature and we commit the acts. And the problem with sin is that it separates us from God. And in fact, it angers God. And were we to die in our sins, we'd have to face God while He was angry with us. And He would judge us. And no one could stand in that judgment. And we would be for eternity facing His wrath. But the Bible tells us that God loves the world. He loves His creation. He's loved you and I. And the Bible tells us that He's proven His love. He's proven His love in a special way, in a specific way. That while we were still sinners, Romans 5 says, Christ died for us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes on His Son would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the reason they wouldn't perish, but have life, and the reason why that faith moves us from facing God's wrath and anger and judgment to receiving God's love and eternal life is because Jesus' death paid the price for our sins. We owed God, and we were to be punished by God. We owed Him righteousness, which we never gave Him, and we were going to be punished because of that failure to live perfectly. And Jesus comes into the world and provides both of those things as our substitute. He dies on the cross, suffering our punishment, but He lived perfectly, providing our righteousness. So that now, anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, God does an amazing thing. He takes Jesus' life and counts it as ours. And He takes our life of sin and nails it to the cross. So that anyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ and becomes a disciple, becomes a committed follower devoted to Christ, they don't die in their sins and face judgment. They pass from death to life. They have eternal life. And they live forever in the love and glory of God. And so this is what Jesus is getting at here. And this is what He's calling us to do as the first step to devotion, is to trust in Him, to believe in Him, and to follow Him. And the offer of God to everyone in this room who's not yet a Christian is that if you will confess your sins and turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus and follow Him in faith, He will save you from the judgment to come. He will prepare for you a place in heaven. He will give you an irrevocable gift, the gift of eternal life and righteousness in His sight. And so we want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you've not yet trusted Christ, to place your trust in the Savior and to believe on Him and to know something, that we read it in our call to worship here, that devotion to the Lord means we devote our whole heart to God. We don't worship God with a divided heart. You remember the call to worship which we read, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can write that down and turn there. Where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. What does He say? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or you can change money and put any other kind of idol in there. You can't serve God in power. You can't serve God in popularity. You can't serve God and your stuff. We'll serve God alone with our whole hearts. That's what it means to be completely devoted to God. But now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know there's a reality here. That you love the Lord. You're committed to the Lord. You have decided to follow Jesus, and you're not planning to turn back. And yet, you can have seasons in your life where your heart's divided, where your devotion is divided, where you're torn between different things. And revival begins with us dealing with that drift, dealing with that division. In a couple of places in his letters to the Corinthians, Paul writes about this. You can maybe write this down and take a look at this later. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. He says, basically, I have betrothed you, speaking to the church, to Christ, and I've committed myself to presenting you to Christ as a pure virgin. But he says, but this has happened. He says, there are teachers who come among you who are as deceptive as Satan was with Eve. And they lead you astray. And he says, uses this phrase, they lead you astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he goes on to explain in verse 4 what the deceptions were. Either they taught a different Jesus than the true Jesus, or there was a different spirit in their teaching than the true Spirit of God. Or they were guilty, of a different gospel, preaching a different gospel, a way of salvation. And he says that leads you astray from a pure and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 34 and 35, Paul is writing to them about relationships in that chapter, and he puts his finger on another thing that commonly leads Christians into a divided devotion: romantic relationships. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 34 and 35, he's explaining this. He says, now, you know, if you can stay single, do so. Because you can live with an undivided devotion to Christ. He says the first thing that happens when you marry is that this reality kicks in. You find out that you have to live for Christ and you have to live for a spouse. That you got to serve the Lord and you've got a husband or a wife that you have to take care of, that you have to give yourself to also. And Paul says very clearly, even though Paul loves marriage, and Paul says marriage is a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church, Paul says, listen, romantic relationships very commonly divide people's devotion to Christ. I wonder if we've seen that in our own relationships. What if we've seen that in our own desires? How the heart gets split right down the middle. And we're tempted to try and give a piece of it to someone we love or care about. And we're tempted to try to give another piece of it to Jesus. But devotion to Christ is also referred to as single-heartedness, wholeheartedness, and the whole heart being committed to the Lord. And that's what God is after among His people. So if we find that we have a divided heart, what do we do? If this is the basic, the first and most basic thing to revival in our personal life is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that is all-surpassing and all-consuming, that is the source of our great joy and our great life. If we feel like we have lost that, how do we regain it? Five practical applications here. Number one, recognize the danger of drifting. Recognize the danger of drifting in a divided heart. See, we're tempted to think that we can make cozy partners between Christ and the other things we like. And yet Jesus tells us very plainly that we have to, in a sense, hate everything else in order to make Him first, right? And then He'll give us everything else in its proper perspective. But we're tempted to think that we can be devoted to a couple of different things, almost in equal measure, and it'd be no reflection on our spiritual life. And the Bible tells us that that's wrong. It warns us against that. Right, for example, this reference down, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David there is talking to his son Solomon. David has laid up all the materials for the building of the temple, and now he's instructing Solomon in the completion of the task that he has given Solomon. And he says this, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father." It says, "And serve Him with wholehearted devotion. And with a willing mind." And he explains why. "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you will seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." We see a similar warning in Ezekiel 11, verse 21, where Ezekiel says there, "As for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." God just won't have His people in love with things other than Himself. And so the first thing for us to do is just to recognize the danger of a drifting and a divided heart. Secondly, we have to remove the idols of our hearts. We have to remove the idols of our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. That's a wonderful passage of scripture. Israel has gotten really sad because the Ark of God's covenant has been in the hands of pagans for a long time now. And they've been without the Ark of God's presence and His covenant. And they come to Samuel and say, "Listen, we want the Ark back, and what should we do?" And Samuel says there in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, he says, "Now, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts," see, complete devotion, "then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." You see what Samuel's saying? He said, hey, it's not enough to say you want to be committed to the Lord. That's great. But if you're genuine, then with your own hands, destroy your idols. Tear down the idols. Get rid of the Asherah poles. Crush their balls. You know, remove all these things that are not gods. And in our day and age, it's not many people, at least in Cayman, there are in other parts of the world, but there are not many people in Cayman who are bowing down to wooden statues or worshiping trees or got fertility poles out in their front yard around which they're dancing. There are a lot of us who have functional gods, functional idols that are not God. And we worship our work, or we worship our spouse, or we worship our children. There are a lot of us who worship money, possessions. What's your idol? What's your heart tempted to worship instead of Christ? Second step is to revival is to take that idol and smash it. To take that idol and tear it down so that nothing rivals your devotion to Christ. Third thing, not only recognize the danger and remove the idols, but then return to God. Return, as the Bible says in Revelation, to your first love. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." See, there's repentance there. "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." You see what he's saying here? If we tear our hearts, if we rent not just our garments in mourning, but we actually tear our hearts because we're broken over our sin and broken over having drifted from Christ, if we would do that and return to God with a whole heart, he's not going to crush us. He's not going to tell you, "I told you so." He's not going to wag his finger at you or kick you out of his presence. He's going to be compassionate and slow to anger. He's going to abound toward us in love, because he wants what we're seeking, our wholehearted devotion to him. Number four, not only that, but we should request in prayer a devoted heart. It's not something we do apart from God's Spirit. We don't do it in our own strength. We need divine help to have our hearts fixed to Christ and not wandering off. Psalm 86, verse 11. David says there, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear you." Or consider another passage where David prays. I mentioned 1 Chronicles 28 before. At the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19, David actually prays for Solomon what he warned Solomon about. And he uses these words. He says to God, "And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build a palatial structure for which I have provided." This is a prayer that God will answer if we will ask it of him, to give us a wholehearted devotion to him. And then finally, number five, to get back on this track, rest in God's mercy. Rest in God's mercy. God assures us that he will answer this prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 36 to 41. Jeremiah there is facing Israel's enemies, and they're boasting about how they're going to destroy Israel. And Jeremiah is prophesying to Israel while they're in captivity in Babylon. We just finished a series in Micah where Micah was talking about that day of captivity that would come. Jeremiah is in that day. And Israel is captive in Babylon, and their enemies are rejoicing. But Jeremiah reminds them that the Lord is going to restore them. And in this restoration is assurance to us that God will give us this request of single-hearted devotion to him. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Jeremiah is saying to the enemies of Israel, "You're saying about this city, 'By the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon.' But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God.'" And then notice this. "I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that," notice, "they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul." You see, that's the promise that God has given us. Christian, if we have wandered off into the wilderness, if we've wandered off into the wasteland, if we have given parts of our hearts to other things, if we come to Him with sincere devotion and ask Him to renew in us a wholehearted commitment to Him, He will do that. He will give us singleness of heart and action, and He will do that so that we will reverence and stand in awe of His name. We're to be devoted to God above all things. But notice now the first thing that flows out of that. We are to be, the Bible tells us, devoted also to the Word of God. And we find the Bible calling us to this individually and as a whole church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Devote yourself to preaching, teaching, reading, and hearing the Word of God. And we have these marvelous passages throughout the Scriptures where individuals are also called to devote themselves to the Word of God. So you might write some of these down. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. But Joshua is told there, or we read in Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Oh, you remember how David opens the Psalter? How Psalm chapter 1 begins, verse 1? Blessed what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. A little bit later in Psalms, in the Psalter, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, completely dedicated to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 48, for example, David says there, "I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." Or skip down to verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long." Or verse 148, right near the end of Psalm 119. "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." You see that? He commits himself to meditating on God's Word. He has an irrevocable devotion to the Word of God. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge of how much do we love God's Word? Are we eager to hear it? To memorize it? Are we committed to doing what the Word tells us to do? So many things can distract and divide our hearts when it comes to giving our attention to God's Word. We can be too busy, we say, right? Truthfully, we can be too lazy, some of us. Yeah? There may be spiritual things in the way that keeps us from devoting ourselves to the Word. Or maybe we simply just don't know how to study God's Word. So it appears a hard and unfruitful task to us. But here's the thing. If we don't love God enough to love His Word, eventually we won't love God with our whole hearts. And the reason that's true is that we get to know God and to love God in His Word, because it's in His Word where He tells us what He's like, where we see Him and hear Him. You realize that when we read our Bibles, we don't read our Bibles primarily to get our theology correct or to get a few Bible facts or to be able to argue with our friends about some obscure topic. How many angels can dance on the head of a needle? If you're reading your Bible that way, you're reading it wrongly. We read our Bibles primarily to know Jesus, to know what He's like, to be related to Him and to have Him speak to us and to have Him guide us and strengthen us and to hear His voice. And so when we come to our Bibles, the most fundamental thing to Bible study is realizing God is talking to us. Every time we open the covers of this book, it's like God's lips are moving and He's speaking to us. So we meet with Him in His Word. And so a practical question for you and for me this year is, how will we devote ourselves to the Word of God this year? How are we going to devote ourselves to the Word of God? And let me offer just a few practical suggestions that might help some of us who are new to the Bible get started, or might sort of encourage some of us who've been with the Bible a lot of years to approach things in a way that's fresh. Number one, choose a regular time for meeting with God in His Word. You see, if you protect and keep that regular time, you'll find your devotion to God improving. Number two, this is very practical stuff. Choose a regular place for meeting with God through Bible reading. Now, it should be a quiet enough place where you can concentrate, but not so quiet that you fall asleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know some of y'all have sticky pages in your Bible. Haven't fallen asleep on it. Number three, choose a book of the Bible or a Bible reading plan that points you clearly to Jesus. Now, this is particularly true if you're just getting to know Jesus. Pick a book like the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, and sort of pick a book where you're studying, where you're just staring at Jesus really clearly all the time. There are some books of the Bible that do that more easily than others. So I wouldn't encourage you to start off with 1 Chronicles, for example. All right? Start off with John or start off with Mark, where Jesus is just right there in front and where you can easily stare at him and get to know him and hear him speak. Number four, when you're studying your Bible, this gets to those who maybe feel like they don't know how to study their Bibles yet. Number four, answer three basic questions as you read your Bibles. Number one, what does this verse say? And what does it literally say on the page? Most problems with interpretation begin with not actually observing what the writer said. Number two, ask yourself, what does the writer mean when he says this? You see, one of the mistakes we make in Bible study is the first thing we start to say is, what it means to me is. Well, but you're not an apostle, you know, you're not a prophet. We want to know what the original author meant, because then we're getting to the meaning of what God intended, right? So what did the author mean? And then number three, answer this question, how should I apply that to my life? How should I obey what this writer has said and what he means, right? So those three basic questions, take a short passage of scripture, you know, a paragraph or so, or even a chapter, and just work through those questions as you study God's Word, and you'll hear God speaking to you. Here's another thing. Number five, when you read your Bible, have a pad of paper and a pen in hand. So as you're reading and God is speaking, write it down. Write down what He shows you. Write down what He discovers you. And come back to it later that night or the next day as you begin the next day's devotion with the Lord. Just write it down and journal what God shows you in His Word. Number six, if you have difficulty reading the Bible by yourself, then read it with someone else. Read it one-on-one with another Christian. We have a wonderful book that we've been giving out over the last year called One-to-One Bible Reading, A Simple Guide for Every Christian. It is a marvelous book on how to study the Bible in a very easy, practical way and how to do that with someone else. You see, the problem is if we are trying to do our devotions alone and find that we keep struggling, we make the New Year's resolution on January 1, and by January 10, we're sort of skipping chapters, and by February, we're not reading the Bible at all, that probably means that you need to read the Bible with someone else. And this is a great little tool for this. I got 5 copies I'm going to leave up here. If anybody wants them, you can come grab them after the service. Last tip on commitment to the Word. Commit to never missing a Sunday when the Word of God is preached. Commit to never missing a Sunday when the Word of God is preached. Even if you're traveling on vacation, commit to finding a local church and going where you can hear God's Word preached. Why? Well, because we're meant to gather around God's Word, and without God's Word, we perish. We dry up. We fade away. And so don't take a vacation from Jesus. You know, don't take a holiday from Jesus. You know, use your holidays, actually, to strengthen your devotion to Jesus. You don't have to go to work in the morning. Still get up at your regular time and just sort of linger in the Scriptures with the Lord, letting Him speak to you. You will find that you will be revived in your soul far more if you spend that time with Jesus than if you sleep an extra couple of hours. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. So we want to be devoted to God and His Word. Number three, we want to be devoted to prayer. Again, a number of places where we see this written in the Scriptures. Let me give you a few references that you can look at later this week if you like. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says it very simply. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Even the apostle says there, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And then he goes on to ask for them to pray for him specifically. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 15, 17 puts it very simply, pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. And this is what we see from the early church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, when they're in the upper room and they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, do you remember what Acts 1, 14 says they're doing? They're praying. Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the Spirit is poured out and revival breaks out in the early chapters of Acts, do you remember how the life of the church was summarized there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? It says, every day they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the prayers, or to the breaking of bread, excuse me, and the prayers. God's people are committed to talking with Him. If our Bible study is God talking with us, our prayer is our talking back to God. It's a conversation. And this is why it's helpful to pray as you read your Bible. You know, sometimes people forget to do that. They read the Bible and they're studying it and it gets kind of maybe technical and dry. Well, break that up. God says something to you in the Word, you go, ooh, I've never seen that before. Pray a heart's response to that and talk back to God. Lord, what does this mean for me? How should I put this into practice? Pray as you study God's Word. And the Lord wants us to hear His prayer, to come to Him in prayer, and promises that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened to us. Matthew 7, verse 7. So how do we put this into practice? Again, several simple tips, several simple things to practice the spiritual devotion of prayer. The first two are just like with Bible study. Choose a regular time to pray and choose a regular place to pray. And the dangers are the same. Don't choose a place that's too comfortable and don't choose a time that's going to defeat the purpose, right? See, I have learned in my Christian life, I can't pray before I go to bed. See, because the time right before I go to bed is made for going to bed. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've gotten on my knees, got my little pillow out, I put my knees on because I'm getting old and knees are raggedy. I get on my pillow and lean against the mattress and bow my head and I start real strong, my Father who art in heaven. And I don't know if it's seconds or minutes, but I'm awakened by somebody snoring. I know it's never happened to any of y'all, but it's happened to me a lot. And so I crawl into bed and on my pillow, I said, Lord, you know I love you, right? You know what I was going to pray for anyway, right? Let's talk in the morning. You know. And so prayer for me has to be in the mornings. You know, maybe for you, you got a child, a young child, you're getting off to work to school before you get off to work or some such thing. Maybe prayer for you is midday. You know, or maybe you do just fine at night. Whatever works for you so that you can actually pray and talk with God. Choose a place and choose a time. Number three, choose a structure for your prayers. It'll help you not just wander and be repetitive. There are all kinds of things that are out there that are useful. If you ever notice in our service, we try to model that. We use a sort of ACTS structure, A-C-T-S. We have a prayer of praise, which is adoration. At some point, we have a prayer of confession. That's the C. And then usually the pastoral prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving and supplication, where we thank God for His goodness and we ask God for certain things that we need. So maybe use a pattern like that, or there are other things out there. Use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. You know, the disciples came to the Lord and says, teach us how to pray. And He responded with what we call the Lord's Prayer. He's not actually praying in that prayer as much as He's giving them a structure for their prayer. He says to them, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So you address Him as Father. It's intimate. And the first petition is that He would hallow His name, make His name holy in the earth. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll move to give us this day our daily bread. And there's a pattern there of petitioning and asking for things in our spiritual life and things beyond our life. And this is why the patterns are helpful. A fourth tip. Choose tools to help you pray. Choose tools to help you pray. Anybody ever feel like they're praying for the same thing all the time? You know? My favorite tool to help me pray beyond myself is the membership directory. So I get to, if you've been watching the Facebook page, we've been putting little updates each day. We put up the six names on that page. That's what I do. I take the directory. There's six of you on that page, and I just pray for you individually on that page. So the day is the 13th, and so I'm praying for the six persons on page 13 at least. And sometimes I add 30 to it, and I pray for the people on page 43. That's to be sure I get to the people in the back of the directory, all right? In case I fall off in my devotion. And so use something like that, or use a prayer journal. Write down your prayers, write down the answers as God gives them. Build an Ebenezer, you know, to God's faithfulness in a way. Or use a book like Operation World. I don't know how many of you know that, but Operation World allows us to pray for the whole world in a calendar year, because each day they have at least one country and one people to sort of learn facts about and to pray for. And it's a wonderful way to pray for the spread of the gospel and the building of God's church. So use that book. You can find it online, actually, and pray for it. Pray for the world in that way. Number five, pray with others. Again, if you find it hard to pray alone, stop trying to pray alone. Pray with somebody else. You know, get yourself a prayer partner and pray one-on-one. That's particularly good if you're kind of an introvert, if you're shy like me, you know. Pray... That's true. I'm preaching. I'm shy. if you're naturally kind of quiet, if you're naturally sort of pulled back into yourself, if it's a little bit of work for you, maybe more than it is for me, to sort of get out of yourself and go to others and pray publicly or anything like that. If you see, for example, Yami and Louise come and read the prayer, and you think to yourself, I ain't never doing that. You never ask me to do that. That's fine. Find someone else whom you can pray with, maybe one day a week. You know, Dawn, who was just laughing at me, her and Yolanda, I think, meet on Tuesdays, and they're prayer partners in that way. So find a day where you can meet with someone at work and just pray together, encourage one another in prayer. Or join a small group and pray with your small group. Or come to Sunday nights, not tonight because we're at Keswick, but come to Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and we pray together. It's a smaller group of us. It's more intimate. You don't have to pray out loud. You can listen along with us and pray with us. But get a partner if that will help you pray. Do these last two things real quickly. Number four, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 says it very plainly. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, keep on loving each other as brothers. 1 Peter 22, I love this because it connects our love for each other with the gospel and God's work in our lives. Where it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that's responding to the gospel and trusting in Christ, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. Well, see, to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ is to be devoted to loving other Christians. And again, there's such wonderful examples of this in the Bible. I love 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, where we're told about a man named Stephanas and his family. And Paul says there, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Or the church in Thessalonica is a great example. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And I think if the Apostle Paul were alive today and he spent some time here among the saints at First Baptist, he'd write those very words of First Baptist. You already love the saints. You already love the brothers. Do so more and more as you see the day approaching. You see, this being devoted to one another is part of what keeps the fire and the zeal of our faith burning. I love a story of a pastor. Let's put him in Scotland. All the stories sound better if the guy's in Scotland, right? It's a pastor in Scotland who has been there for a little while and gotten to know his flock pretty good. And he's got some people who've come to him and said, hey, we haven't seen Brother John in a long time. John has been a faithful member with us here, but we haven't seen him probably on a couple of months. And the pastor had noticed that already, and he thanked the congregation for their concern, and He decided to visit Brother John, a slightly older man who had been faithful for many years. And he goes to John's house and knocks on the door. And it's always winter in Scotland, right? So it was cold outside. And John invites him in, and he goes in, and he has a seat, and the fire's burning. And John is sitting there, and the pastor says, "You know, John, we haven't seen you in a while." And John says, "Well, you know, I've been doing pretty good. I've been reading my Bible and praying." And sure enough, right next to his chair by the fire, his Bible is open and is marked up and is well used. And the pastor says, "Well, you know, we'd love to see you come worship with us and fellowship with God's people." And John says, "Well, but you know, I'm meeting with the Lord and I'm doing well. You know, why do I need to come to church? I'm just kind of tired of going to church." The pastor thought for a moment, didn't say much. He got up out of his chair and walked over to the fire, and he took the tongs and he took a log off the fire, and he took it off the fire and he just set it on the hearth there and went back and took his seat. And what happens to the log? It begins to cool, doesn't it? And it cools to an ashen little log, and John turns to the pastor and says, "I understand. You see, the fire that we're meant to maintain, we're meant to maintain with all the other logs of God's people. We only burn when we burn together as a community. Sooner or later, if we're out there by ourselves trying to live the Christian life all by ourselves, sooner or later, our devotion will grow cold. Because God just didn't design us to live that way. He designed us to live in community. So the question for you is, how will you devote yourself in 2013 to the people of God, to one another? And let me just sort of challenge a notion here, if you'll let me. Or even if you won't let me. Let me just challenge a notion here. Because a lot of us, we get busy and we begin to tell ourselves we're too busy. We're too busy to be devoted to the life of the church. Let me challenge that. Let's assume we all got 8 hours of sleep every night. I know many of us get less than that, but let's assume we all got a solid 8 hours every night. That leaves us 16 hours a day, waking hours, every day. And let's say we should tithe our waking hours. We should give 10% of our waking hours to the Lord and to the people of the Lord. That's 11.2 hours a week. 11.2 hours a week. I don't know. Assess that in your mind. Sound like a lot? Sound like a little? I don't know. You tell me. But let's say you took that 11.2 hours and you came to all the services of the church. You came to Sunday school and joined the True Woman 101 Sunday school class and the Authentic Manhood class. That's an hour. And then let's say you came to church and, you know, you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, we're pushing up on 2 hours, Pastor. All right, so that's 2 hours on a bad Sunday, okay? That's 2 hours. And let's say you came back on Sunday night at a prayer meeting. That's another hour, right? We're up to 4 hours. And you came to Wednesday night Bible study. That's 5 hours. If you came to all the public services of the church, you still will not have reached a half of the tithe. That's 5 hours. Let's say you join a small group. That's 6 hours. You see what I'm getting at here? Most of us live far beneath even a 10% tithe devotion of our time to the Lord. Most of us, even if we added our personal Bible reading to that 10% tithe, I mean, if we're honest, we're probably not reaching 11 hours with the Lord, are we, and His people? So here's how you know if you're having trouble devoting yourself to God in this way and devoting Himself to His people. Would you rather watch an episode of Downton Abbey or read your Bible for 30 minutes? Would you rather, as I saw the other day, tweet through Scandal? I'd never seen that, but I saw some Christian lady in my Twitter feed tweeting through Scandal. Would you rather do that, or would you rather hook up with another Christian for an hour and pray? You know, would you rather give an afternoon to the beach rather than come and spend an hour praying with God's people? You see how the world pulls on us? And any of those things can be good things. Our point isn't whether or not they're good or bad. Our point is whether or not they rival our devotion to God. Right? And so we want to put God in first. So how are we going to do that? Well, any number of ways. You choose one that works for you. Perhaps meet with small groups, come to potlucks, come to the services of the church. Let us get to know each other. Let us let go of our passive approach to friendships and really reach out to people we don't know. We can put this into practice by practicing hospitality. You know, it doesn't have to be fancy. You don't have to break out the fine china. But I love this illustration that John Piper uses. Cook soup before you come to church. Cook a big old vat of soup and get the little paper bowls and the little plastic spoons so you don't have to wash no dishes when they leave, right? And come to church and invite people over to have soup. And if you invite me, I would appreciate cornbread too. But, you know, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Because the issue is just us being together and being devoted to each other, right? And so let's make 2013 a year of devotion to each other. Pray about how the Lord will work that out in your life and how that would fit. But you need to know, we need to know, beloved, that unless we're with God's people, then Hebrews 10:24-25 is not going to be true in our lives. And Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good deeds, how we may keep the zeal alive. And verse 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. And there's a connection. If you forsake meeting with other Christians, you will miss the opportunity to be stirred up in love and good deeds and devoted to God. Final thing, really quickly, be devoted to good deeds. And again, this flows right out of what God has done in our lives through saving us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Or the way Titus puts it in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ, referring to Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, notice, from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 14. Eager to do what is good. And Jesus puts it very simply in Matthew 5:16. We were singing the Beatitudes earlier. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All kinds of ways to be committed to good deeds. All kinds of good deeds to do. Many of the things that are included in this list are things we're already doing, but not necessarily with a spiritual mind. So remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, when Paul talks about the list of widows, and he gives the qualifications for widows, and he lists a few things there that he says are good deeds. He says these widows are to be, they have a reputation for having done good deeds, and then he lists some things, like raising up their children. You know that raising your children is a good deed to the Lord? Showing hospitality. And then I'm glad we don't practice this next one, washing the feet of the saints. Seriously, you've seen some feet? And then he says, and all kinds of other good deeds. And so the world is wide open to volunteer with other organizations, to serve. He says there in 1 Timothy 5:10, helping those who are in trouble. How are you going to devote yourself to good deeds this year? And he recognized that devotion is connected to our zeal and revival in the Lord. The Lord calls us to consecrate ourselves, to commit ourselves, to irrevocably dedicate and devote ourselves to five things. Him, his word, prayer, one another, and good deeds. You see, revival begins with that personal devotion. Put it into practical action. And watching the Spirit work as we do so. Let's pray together. Father, we do just ask this one thing, that you would be pleased to give us a single heart, a wholehearted devotion to you, that you would be pleased to help us follow you faithfully, neither turning to the left nor to the right, and that you might pour your Spirit out upon us, that we might experience joy and fellowship with you. Help us to put these things into practice, O Lord, to serve you with our whole hearts, to resist the world, and to give ourselves